Name of this message is I'm working on me. Look at no less than three neighbors and tell them I'm working on me. No less than three neighbors and say I'm working on me. Now look back at one of the ones of your choice and say you need to work on you. If we spend more time working on ourselves, we would be a better us. I would be a better me. You would be a better you. All too often, we spend too much time trying to work on somebody else. And you know, it's hard to change somebody else because it's almost impossible to change yourself. You need the grace of God Almighty and His power and His love to change yourself. Most of us can't even bridle this little piece of meat in our mouth, can we? Isn't the tongue wild and crazy and untamed? So spend more time working on yourselves. Husbands can't change wives, and wives can't change husbands. You have a hard enough time changing yourself, but when you change, you just might get the change in them that you need and desire. I wish I had a witness in here. Amen, amen. God bless you, God bless you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Amen, amen. What an awesome song. What a wonderful song. We're so accustomed to hearing that sung by Deacon Benita. But I tell you, that was a wonderful job. And Father, while we've mentioned her, we pray that you will strengthen her right where she is, God, that you will undergird her, that you will give her the various changes that she needs, that she will emerge as the victor and not the victim. So, Father, in advance, we say thank you for raising her up. Thank you for her return. Thank you for her strength. Thank you for a brand new Benita. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. I'm working on me. That just ought to be the name of a song. I'm working on me. And if you work on you, and I work on me, and we work on ourselves together, I think we'll have us a glorious and a stronger church. There will be less finger pointing. There will be far less murmuring and complaining. There will be far less backbiting. Furthermore, if you tell somebody else your areas of weakness that you're working on, you would be the last person on earth to talk about anybody else. Because when you expose yourself, you don't want to be judged, so you stop judging other people. Am I right about it? But it's usually when we think we got it all wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up, when we think we got it all together, that self-righteousness kicks in and we start talking about other folks that are struggling, that have fallen, that may be going through what you have finally overcome. There's a word for that. Hypocrite. Excuse me. clear my throat. Yeah, we just need to be loving one toward another and strengthen one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. So when, not if, when the devil launches his attack against your brother or your sister, you would have already connected yourself with them because you love them, that you'll help stand in the gap and fight the battle with them and for them. And then it becomes increasingly harder for the devil to get between the cracks and the crevices of broken relationships to divide and conquer. Amen? So watch out for me and I'll watch out for you. Amen and amen. This is the second epistle or the second letter of Paul to the believers at Corinth. And there's a number of things that he share, a number of things that he impart unto them, and probably more impartation than anything, rather than just saying something. Paul spends time to make sure that you have gotten what he's given and what he's given out to the people of God. If you look at the chapter before, you'll see that he talked a lot about giving. Principles in giving, promises from giving, purpose of giving, readiness in giving. Giving is an absolutely awesome thing. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's okay to receive, But we have to understand it from God's vantage point, his perspective, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen? I just had a quick flashback. I thought that we were in Cyrus school because I see so many people chewing that it almost threw my thought off. And instinctively, we usually say to the students, listen, get that out your mouth. And we usually say to them, I bet you can dunk. No, I can't. We're going to count to five, and you're going to dunk that gum in the trash can. And sure enough, they learn how to dunk. So don't distract me by your chewing, unless that is for medicinal purposes. If you are sneak chewing, just like do it like this. But don't do it like this. Throws me off every so often. All right, so here's what he says. He sets the stage by talking about giving. He responds to a charge of cowardice. Then he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Let me just take a quick divine detour. Let me just see what you say, because normally when we set the temperature in here, even though you've heard the cost daily, it's usually warm. And then with the opening and closing of the door, it gets very chilly very quickly. And then after you have to sit there and listen for a while, it's even colder, because at least I'm talking, I'm moving around, I'm preoccupied. If you would like, what I thought about was maybe on Sundays, rather than coming through the red doors, maybe we can just come through the side door. And therefore, that door would not open up, and the heat that has been built up and retained will be retained much longer. So just in case you come next Sunday and it says, go to the left. Don't leave. Go to the right and come in. Okay, so just in case. Because I want it to be warmer without us having to turn the thermostat even higher. And Lord knows, if we just got a fill-up last night, we don't want to fill-up again tomorrow morning. So you understand. So thank you for your understanding. And maybe we can do what we can do. And then I'll get right back to the message. Try to bring in a big bag. Just hold on to this cold air, and then when the summer comes, we have air conditioning. Ah. My. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which is natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm working on me. And the reason I'm working on me is because me need help. Now, for the sake of our children not to learn incorrect grammar, I need help. You need help. We need help. And we need to work on ourselves. I'm not saying don't try to minister to someone else, but spend most of the time on getting you together. And once you get together, you'll have a better idea how to help somebody else get together. There's nothing worse than the blind leading the blind. And what happens to both of them? They fall in the ditch. Well, I guess a ditch is a hole also, but the King James Version say ditch. Amen. All right. So we walk in the flesh. That is to say that that's just a natural thing, because we're a triune being. We're spirit, soul, and body. And this body has to live down here, subject to the limitations, the lust, and everything else. So Paul is saying, we walk in the flesh, but we do not fight after. We don't war after. We don't do battle after the flesh. If you do battle after the flesh, which means you only get caught up into what's taking place here, you're fighting a losing battle. I'm going to say it again in other words. You're fighting a losing battle if you only deal with stuff that you can see. If you only deal with things after the natural man, you are fighting a losing battle. In fact, most of the problems that we have in life, whether it's pain in your body, whether it's a pain in your neck, Keep looking forward. They're not the source or the cause. I bet there's something deeper than that. That by the time it gets to somebody or something, that's just the surface, but that's not the root cause. And when you deal with only surface issues and what you can see, you expend an enormous amount of energy, sometimes in vain. You have to go deeper than the surface, deeper than what the eye suggests, and find out what are the root causes. Is this something that is generational? Is this a stronghold? And deal with it from that level, and then allow God, by His Spirit, to enter into the situation and help make a change. Anything short of that, you will spin your wheels. It may look good. It may sound good. It may even last for a moment, but it won't be lasting change, permanent change that the Bible speaks about. So we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Among the slowest modes of transportation is walking. Of course, slower than that would be crawling. And we crawl first and then we start walking. And I've said this before, when you walk, it is certainly therapeutic. You get to cardiovascular exercise in, the blood is flowing more. But you notice stuff while you're walking, as opposed to when you're running or driving. We've all had the experience of driving past the same location many, many times, and you see what you see. But then when we find ourselves as a passenger going past those same areas, you tend to see more as a passenger than you do as a driver. That much more when you have to walk, because it takes a while to put one foot in front of another. And while you're doing that, hopefully you're paying attention to your surroundings and you see what's going on. And as a result of seeing what's going on, sometimes it will enlighten you to make a better choice. So he says, though we walk after the flesh, was that water he's drinking? Is that medicinal? That's okay? I mean, it's okay if I drink water to keep my mouth moist. If that's not medicinal, don't do it again. So we're walking after the flesh. No, we're walking in the flesh because we live in a body. The soul lives in a body. And the body is energized, brought to life by the Spirit of God. Out on loan. Not the Holy Spirit, just the Spirit that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. It's the Ruach, the Hebrew word of God, the breath of God Almighty. So he allows us to become animated. He allows us to walk and to talk and to breathe and to use the five senses that he's equipped us with, and then go into the sixth sense, which is faith. So Paul is just trying to let folks know that there's some natural things going on, but then there's some supernatural things going on. So though we walk in the flesh, don't get caught up in the flesh. And too many believers, even after they have invited Christ in, still live too much after the flesh because they're virtually ignorant of the Spirit. If you don't spend enough time in His presence, if you don't spend enough time reading the Word of God, if you don't spend enough time studying the Word of God, if you don't spend enough time praying and praising and worshiping God, you will be reduced only to a carnal or a natural way of living. And to be carnally minded, the Bible says, is to be enmity or an enemy of God. But we have to be spiritually minded by allowing good soul food. You folks know what soul food is like, because I can tell by your dark complexions. I can tell by your permanent suntan. We have been reared on soul food. Well, you need some spirit food in order to grow in the grace of God and not in disgrace. Somebody say amen. Amen. The weapons. So we have weapons in our walk. You know, an ex-gang war guy, listen, we know about weapons. We had all kind of weapons. You've heard me say a million times, I had Warren's gun. Wasn't mine, it was Warren's gun. In 1970. But we had belts, yacht belt, crown, hook, canes, antennas, zip guns, sawed-off guns, slingshots, fist, feet, Mike Tyson spirit, can't fight them, bite them, anything that would work. These are weapons, sticks, whatever we can grab. Was a weapon. to help get a decided victory against perhaps those that did not have a weapon, maybe had the same weapon, didn't know how to use it as skillfully. Whatever the case may be, weapons should give you an advantage over those that do not have a weapon, especially if you have superior weapons. Hence, one of the reasons why America is still considered one of the most powerful nation on the planet. Because of our weapons, our ability to use them. Our weapons are bigger than your weapons. We sell you weapons, but not the ones that we're going to use in order to wipe you out just in case you get out of line. You have to have some level of bully to maintain your posture of power. Hate to say it that way, but that's what it boils down to. So when North Korea says we're going to do this, well, we can't just talk. We have to do something in response or before. It's getting quiet to folks that don't want to use weapons. You know, it's unfortunate in the black community there's weapons heard every single night. We were in here the other night, and we heard, Brother Warren heard gunshots right across the street, the 5600 block of Baltimore. And the first person that came to my mind was my little cousin. I said, I hope it wasn't him. Lo and behold, that's who it was. It doesn't take long for folks to self-destruct. Senseless murders using weapons that could be used for the good, but used for the bad. So he says the weapons of our warfare, what we have been thrust into, because we don't get into the war by choice. God already situates us in the war because once he saves us, there's something that he desires for every single one of us to do. And that is to live like him, to represent him, because we are ambassadors in the kingdom of this world. So every place we go, we ought to bring Christ. We ought to introduce Christ. We ought to lift up the bloodstained banner and say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father but by him. This is our job every single day, to bring Christ to a dark, dying, dismal world. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he gives us weapons while we're down here. But our weapons are not natural weapons. We don't use guns on one another, do we? We ought not to. We don't use the weapons of our tongues against one another, do we? We ought not to, but why do we do it? But why do we assassinate one another and then try to say it in Jesus' name? Well, why do we talk bad against our brothers or our sisters and try to tear them down? Why do we allow jealousy to rage within us and cause us to envy those that may have been exalted beyond us? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. Because there are regions in our life that are not yet sanctified, have not yet been submitted to the grace of God for him to change it. And unfortunately, sometimes we get so comfortable with those areas that we have always been accustomed to that we literally fight the Spirit of God from changing. So when we hear the song change, listen, that's the Spirit of God saying to us, change. Because I can't use you to do certain things when you have areas that are not yet changed that might be stopping me from coming in to do what I want to do so you can do exploits for my name's sake. It might be a small area, but that small area might be so contaminated that it affects other areas. There are some folks, when you hear us talk about tithing and offerings and so forth, it doesn't even faze you because you have never robbed God. You've never held back your tithe. You hear it, but it doesn't apply. But you just might be the person that just keep rolling your eyes at the other person. You might be the person so self-righteous that when you find out somebody that's been robbing God, that you look down your nose at them in a condescending fashion and say something that will be injurious to their soul. Whereas what you should say is, listen, let me pray for you in that area. Let me give you a few testimonies of how I gave and the Lord gave back to me. He blessed me beyond my greatest imagination. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not sown out of the human nature. And the human nature is powerful, but sometimes it can be powerfully wrong. Habits are hard to break. That's why many times we need the grace of God Almighty to come in and annihilate, destroy that, because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. You get into what you do repeatedly and habitually, that becomes a part of you. And listen, there's one of our students that got caught in the ladies' room, the newly renovated ladies' room downstairs. Yeah. And you know, and he knew he was wrong. And when I found out about, I don't know if I should say this on tape, but you know, I don't think he'll do it again. Lord have mercy. But Joy mentioned that when she told he was heading to, instinctively, he had, probably had done it so many times that when he went to wash his hands, he was instinctively walking across the social hall to go back to the ladies' room, even after the men's room has been fixed up quite nicely. Unless there's something else going on. But it's the habit that needs to be rebuked when you see that your habits are not like Christ. Don't see it and make an excuse for it. Don't say, well, you know how I am. Don't let the devil use your mouth and say stuff like, God knows my heart. That always is supposed to be one of those kind of things that when I say this, that means back up, leave me alone, you can't judge me. Oh, really? Well, say it and watch and see what I say to you. Yeah, you know your heart too is desperately wicked. Saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, but the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says, who can know it? Because if it were not for the grace of God, all of us would do and say stuff that we should not do and say. Go ahead, get your amen on tape. Even with the grace of God, we do and say stuff that we have no business doing and saying. I ain't saying amen to that. But it's the truth, because this soul is always swayed back and forth between spirit and flesh. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible doesn't say that to give us an excuse for sin. It's just to give us a reason why there's a struggle. You don't want to cuss, but cussing is still in you, so it comes up and it comes out. My. You don't want to lie, but you've been in the habit of lying so much that a lie just rolls right out. It's like children. I mean, they have become professional liars. They had to watch somebody. They learned that from somebody somewhere. Home. I don't hear too many amens now. Let the liar say amen. I'm working on me. So when lying comes out, when cussing comes out, when something that is contrary to Christ comes out, you've got to hear it, and then you need to repent. And you need to go to the folks that heard you say it and say, listen, I said something I had no business saying. You know, I'm struggling in this area, but I don't want to be that way because I'm saved now by Jesus. I want his grace to cover those things. So please forgive me for even allowing you to hear me say that. That's what you do. And when you start putting yourself out there, when it slips up again, you'll catch a cricket. You'll get to the place where it almost came out. It was right there. It want to come out because it's like, come on, say it. And you just say, and you swallow it. Or get rid of it some other kind of way. So we're working on us because we need to change all the time. We have not yet arrived. Man, it's too easy to get an attitude over little stuff, stupid stuff. When you see someone that gets to fly up in a rage over little stuff, what it means is that they've pushed the Lord aside and now they're on the throne. It means they have not yet grown in that area. They have not matured in that area, and they may not want to because I'm comfortable. It takes work to change. Sometimes it's embarrassing to change because we have built up such fleshly reputations that we want to live up even to a negative reputation. Man, if I wasn't saved, I'd cut you. You probably still want to cut somebody. And you pull out a knife and they pull out something else. Because everyone can be beat. So you have to learn to talk some things through. Use your reason, because the Bible says, grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. It's okay to give a soft answer when someone comes raging at you. I mean, they are inflamed. Just look back at them and say, I understand. It just kills it. Feel, felt, found. I know how you feel. I felt the same way before. But what I have found. You ain't talking to me. Try it. And watch the person get lost. They don't know. They're counting on you being just as ignorant. But you got to stay above it and remain above it. And in so doing, you just might bring them up. Because you have learned the discipline of the Holy Ghost to say, listen, Lord, I'm just going to step back because I am not the same. I thank you for changing me in that area. Thank you, Lord, because, yeah, I used to, but I don't even take pleasure in saying what I used to do because it's so far removed, it wasn't even me. So we're not walking after the flesh. I'm not going to allow flesh to dictate what I do. Even though it wants to, 24/7. Flesh wants to, listen, it wants to be on parade every single waking day. Flesh wants to take your spirit and hide it in the most remote corner to where it can't say nothing or influence. The Spirit of God is speaking to your spirit, a spirit-to-spirit communication. The more you read the Word of God, the more it cleanses your mind. That's what Paul means in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you get to the place where as I'm reading the Word of God, even with scriptures like when Jesus says, love your enemies. That messes with our mind because it's not natural to love the person that hates you. It's not a natural thing for you to love the person that's trying to work your demise, that's wreaking havoc in your life, that's shortchanging you. The natural response is to hate them and to get them the next time before they get you. So when that situation arises, you now have a choice. Do I let go and let God, or do I put matters in my own hands and deal with you? And most of us, if we're not careful, if we don't have enough of the Word of God in us and the love of God beating in our bosom, we will respond to the same level of ignorance that have come to us. And then you need to be reminded, listen, though you're in the flesh, you're not walking after the flesh. The weapons of your warfare are not natural. They're not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can win every single battle when we do it the Lord's way. But you got to get transformed by your mind. You got to change. It's like what we've been introduced into a training course at the cyber school that we pass on to the students called Own It. You have to either have an owner's mentality or a victim. The owner's mentality is like, I'm going to take charge. I can handle the situation. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm not going to blame internal circumstances. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to remain positive, faithful. But the victim mentality is always, well, why is this stuff always happening to me? I'm going to blame everybody else. See, I wouldn't be much further along if it wasn't. Too many Christians sound like victims. And then they don't have the nerve to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Shut up! You don't even believe it yourself. You got to believe it when you need it. And you need it every day. So when the situation comes upon you, you got to say, wait, give me a moment. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God, which gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Casting down imaginations. But the might of God that beats in our bosom allows us to pull down strongholds. There are stuff that have gripped our soul before we got saved that finds itself still lurking in the cracks and the crevices of those unsanctified regions of your soul. Just because a person say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, doesn't mean that instantaneously they are delivered from pornography. There are some that do, some that don't. Sometimes I feel like a nut. So the areas where it just passes right by, thank God, because that's immediate victory. But when you find those areas still there, you got a battle on your hands. There were folks that love God, but they still have a problem with pedophilia. And it's a struggle for them. They don't want it, but they find that because that's been a stronghold before they got saved. And sometimes you have to enter into levels of fasting and prayer in order for that thing to be rebuked and removed and be transformed from that. Because if not, that stronghold, that grip, that carnality, that human nature will stay there until the day you die. That there are people that struggle with their sexuality. They don't want to be that way, but they have been exposed to something. Something happened at birth, perhaps. Something happened along life's way, and they find that struggle, and sometimes they find it pleasurable, sometimes it's abhorrible. They get to the place where they want to be delivered, and sometimes don't know how to break free. Paul begins to describe, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He finds this war within his members. He said, "The good that I want to do, that I should do, I don't find myself doing it. But the evil that I should not is what I find myself doing all the time." So he's describing a struggling, a wrestling match within his soul. And he says, I want to do good, but good can't be found. Whereas folks that don't want to be delivered, they simply say, if loving you is wrong, well, I ain't talking about that kind of stuff. You got to get to the place where you say, listen, Lord, you saved me by your grace. You were the one that found me when I was sinking deep in sin. You were the one that made me so restless that I couldn't find rest for my soul. You were the one that just made me just wonder about seeking. And Lord, but you brought me to the place of just crying out, what must I do to be saved? And I cried out and thank you, Lord, for saving me. But Lord, I find that there's still stuff in my life that I'm not pleased with. Please deliver me. And when you cry, sometimes you can't just do it once or twice. You may have to do it over and over and over and over until all of a sudden, boom, you got your deliverance. Everyone that seek, they will find. Everyone that knock, to them shall be opened. Everyone that ask, it shall be given. But you have to do it diligently. You have to do it like the very breath of your nostrils. You have to get to the place where every waking day, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to bombard heaven. I'm going to ask God for help. I'm going to ask God for strength. And when and if I fall, I'm just going to get down on my knees and say, Lord, please forgive me. Give me strength to overcome this. I don't want to be this way. And you will find that if you ask the Lord for forgiveness, not only will he forgive you, but he'll raise you up. He'll restore your soul. He'll give you back everything that you lost. He'll give you back everything that the devil stole, because the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The Lord loves you so much. He loves you more than you can imagine, because we don't have anybody in our life that can love us unconditionally. They love us a lot. They give of themselves. But something happens every now and again in the frailty of our humanity that when you have done me wrong, all of a sudden I don't love you the same way I used to love you. But God is not like that. He loves us no matter what. He loves you in your mess. He loves you whether you're on top, whether you're on the bottom, whether you're in, whether you're out, it doesn't matter. He loves you. So I'm working on me. I'm working on me. And I'm casting down imaginations, because these imaginations, the ability to form images that can go beyond the senses of what I've experienced. And our mind is just, it's amazing. It captures so many images. And there are some things that we imagine that are not good. Sometimes we see images of ourselves as failures. We see images of ourselves as being inept and inadequate. And I'm not the right one for this. And we heave all these images time after time after time to where that's just what I am. Because as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. And I see myself as a low achiever, because that's what I can imagine. I see myself as not getting a job. I see myself as never going into business. I see myself as never going to college. I see myself as never getting A's. I imagine these things. And none of those things have anything to do with the grace of God. Because I've been made and you have been made and we have been made in his image and after his likeness. So we need to imagine God. We need to imagine him saying, let there be light, and there was light. When I begin to imagine things that I desire as opposed to things that exist, I tap myself more so into the likeness of God than any other time, because he says for us, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe, imagine that you have received them and you shall have them. So when we came in this building over 17 years ago, I remember the first time I walked into the sanctuary, got halfway down the aisle, I looked and said, wow. Then I said it backwards. Wow. I said, Lord, if you give us this, I'll do my best on this corner to let this community know about Jesus. Wow. 17 plus years later, I'm still wow. 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 We had to imagine moving from 1724 Christian Street, the YMCA. Almost 4 years old, 4.5 years old, to a place that is this large? Wow. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. It's what God puts in us. So that's what we say, life is too short to think small. Think big. I ain't got no time for no small stuff, because life goes by too quickly. I'll be celebrating my 20th anniversary for being 39 in a couple of weeks. What? That's how I choose to say it. I've been 39 20 times, that's all. But I imagine certain things. And as I think within my heart, so am I. And when you see strongholds and generational curses working in your life, you got to stand and face that giant. And you have to rebuke it in Jesus' name. You got to bind it up in Jesus' name. And you got to loose the power of God, so that if you loose it on earth, they will back you up and loose it from heaven. But you got to war against that thing, because it's in your genes. It's in your bloodline. You didn't ask to be that way. You didn't ask to be born in that family, but you were. And so many of the generational curses that came long before you were even conceived, it's in you. It's trying to get in you. It's working at you. And then you have to say, listen, but I'm born again of incorruptible seed, the word of God. I'm going to have a deep down hunger and thirst for righteousness that I might be filled. I'm going to have a desire for the milk of God's word so I can grow thereby. I'm going to allow the transforming power of God Almighty to change me, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ and I be in Christ, that he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So now I can look back at my family line that might have been negative. I can look back at strongholds. I can look at generational curses and say, it ain't going to happen with me, because from me forward, it's going to be the righteous line of God Almighty, a new creature in Christ. So I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I cast you down in the name of Jesus. Ah, glory to God, glory to God. So what if every generation produce alcoholics? It don't have to start, and it don't have to happen in your life. You can stop it. You can rebuke it in the name of Jesus. So if you have every generation, folks have been in prison, generations of drug abuse, so what? You can rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You can put on the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get that sword of the Spirit. Get the shield of faith. You can fight it. Don't let anybody tell you got to live with it. Don't let a devil come along and say, well, you know, Paul had a thorn of flesh. Hey, that was Paul. I don't have to have this. I don't have to keep this. I can fight the good fight of faith and win. Every imagination that exalts itself, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And there are too many things that begin to rise up in your psyche. Imaginations that the things will never happen good for me. I've always been a failure. It seems like everything that happens is always that. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. I mean, forget all that stuff. Those are imaginations that are exalting itself against the very knowledge of God. How dare you allow something to loom larger than God Almighty? That's almost like saying, I'll never be out of debt. The devil is a liar. You can work that thing in, even in a natural sense. You can look at your income, your outgo. You can begin to cut some unnecessary spending, discretionary spending. Listen, sisters, you don't have to have your nails done every single week. If that's hurting your budget, you better learn how to do it yourself. I couldn't think of nothing for the brothers, but apply it. So when I find thoughts in my mind begin to rise up, when I begin to see imaginations that exalt itself against it. In other words, what I am imagining right now that may be negative, it goes against the power of God. When I say to myself, when I imagine I'm always having bad luck, that is against the knowledge of God Almighty. When I imagine it won't work out for me because it never did, that is... That's stinking thinking. So now I've got to enter into the secret place of the Most High God. I've got to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I've got to find myself in the presence of God Almighty so I can pull down those imaginations. I can cast them down because they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I can bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't care what it is. It's got to fall at the feet of Jesus. I don't care how long it's been around. It's got to fall at his feet. So no wonder the songwriter said, I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. If you want to imagine something, imagine God high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Imagine yourself in the presence of God Almighty, worshiping him and blessing his name and giving him a wave offering and thanking him for saving you and thanking him for delivering you, thanking him for never leaving you or forsaking you. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are love, you got to think on the right stuff. I can only imagine to be surrounded by your glory. What my heart feel. Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you, be still? I can only imagine what it would be like to thank him all the day long, to tell him it was worth it in that hour. When we stand in his presence and say, Lord, thank you for saving me.